2 Peter 1, we'll look at the last some verses from verse 19 through verse 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just ask again that you will bless this word to us, that you will give us what we need from your word, that you would strengthen us, that you would plant our feet more firmly on the rock of your truth, the rock of your word. Pray that you will bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I simply titled this, The Sure Word of God. You could put other words in place like firm or certain, but we get this from Peter in comparison or in contrast to what he has just said. He said that he said, we heard a voice from heaven when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He tells the believers that he's writing to that we heard a voice from heaven, that this is Jesus, God's beloved Son. But then he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. The point that he's making, and this is what I want to make throughout this whole message today, is that witnesses from God are important, but the biggest witness from God is his word. The surest witness from God is his word. When someone tells you, I heard from God and God told me this and this and this, it doesn't mean that we automatically reject it unless it's not scriptural. But it means that if there's the word of God says something else, then we must reject it because the word of God is the more sure word of prophecy. How do we know this? He says, a more sure word of prophecy. And then he says, in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And then in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We see here that he is obviously speaking of the words of the prophets. He is speaking of the Old Testament specifically, but the New Testament is also implied through it. It is some writers of the New Testament, Peter also, who spoke about the words of Paul as being Scripture. They spoke of the words of Paul as Scripture, and it is as much Scripture as the Old Testament. But here, they did not yet have the New Testament written down. And when they spoke of the sure word of prophecy, they spoke of the Old Testament that they then already had written down. So that already answers the question, more sure than what? Well, more sure than the vision that Peter said he had had. Because God wrote down what happened in the God speaking to Peter, saying, this is my beloved son, to Peter, James, and John. Even though, yes, we do have that in the scripture now too. But at the time when Peter was telling them this, he said, I am simply telling you, but the more sure word of prophecy is in the Old Testament. And then God let that same thing be put in the scripture as well. So the more sure word of prophecy now includes that God spoke to Peter, James, and John. That is the more sure word of prophecy. But what Peter is saying, the thing that I tell you about my experience, even though it may sound great, but the sure word of prophecy is that which God has put in his word. Why is the word of God sure? Why is the Old Testament and the New Testament sure? Well, because God himself is the author of his word. God is not a man. He does not lie. He cannot lie. God does not change. God is true. And God said in Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God says, because I don't change, I keep my promises and I always keep them. That's what he says in Malachi 3. In Psalm 119 verse 89, it says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. What God says, either verbally or he writes down in his word, is true, and it's true forever. It does not change because God does not change. He does not say something half-heartedly. All of us have sometimes said something and then a minute later we regret saying it. Oh, I shouldn't have said it. Or we say something and then a minute later we think, was that fully true? I think it was not fully true what I just said. And while saying it, we didn't even think of it. Well, that's not God. When God says something, it's always true, it's always right, and he always keeps what he says. He also doesn't forget what he says. It's a more sure word of prophecy because it's sufficient. It is enough. It is enough for our lives, for godliness. He says that in the first chapter in verse 3, his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He also says that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this sure word of prophecy is sufficient for us. We don't need to go looking for more visions and more ideas from God in order to do his will. Now, the word is sufficient. Doesn't mean that God doesn't at times give us something in our heart or even in a dream that he gives for us that we need or that is for our purpose, for something we should do for him. We don't put God in a box where he can't do that to us anymore, give us something in our heart. I think for believers, he does that often, and often it's when we read in his word, we meditate, we pray, and God puts things on our heart that he wants us to know. Many times it's about the scripture, sometimes it's about things in our own life, what we should do, what we should change, how we should be more like Christ. He does that in our life. But his word is sufficient. This is why when we go looking for signs and wonders and miracles and visions, we're already going outside of what we should be looking for. We should primarily be looking for this everything that we need in the sufficient word of God. He has so many things there about how we should live. He's not speaking about Android and iPhone devices, but he's speaking of principles that we use when we have a phone, or when we have a car, or when we have electricity. There are many principles that we use, principles from God. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Even when this world changes, God's word does not go out of effect, or it does not get outdated. There is a very common idea in the world today that God's word is outdated. We're living in a new era. God's word is no longer relevant. When people think they can now go and live together and not be married and everything else that they come up with, it's no longer man and woman that alone should be married. It can also be men and men. It can be woman and woman. They can be mixed up. There can be multiples. Well, the word of God does not change, and that also does not change. The world doesn't become more modern. The world is becoming more sinful. The world is not going into a new era that the word of God no longer applies, because the Bible says there is nothing new under the sun. You see, even though we have electricity now, which we didn't have hundreds of years ago, That doesn't mean that anything effectively changed. When our tools change, they also, in the Bible times, there were times where they were extremely far in their medical understanding, what medicines could do to you and so on. And then they lost a lot of it. That's according to some history. Does that mean that when their medical expertise became so great, all of a sudden the Word of God was no longer relevant because they had so much medical knowledge? No, the Word of God does not change, and it's relevant to all of life for all time. There is nothing new under the sun. The Word of God is sure, it is relevant, and it will always be relevant because God is the author of it. It is God's Word. It is His breathed Word. He has breathed it out by His Word, and by His, it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, one more point I want to make. Why is it sure? The sure word of prophecy. Well, think about, I think I mentioned the same verse last week, but in Luke 16, verse 31, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man said, have someone be raised from the dead and go tell my brothers that they won't come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. There's so much emphasis today on new ideas and visions and miracles, and people will believe because they see the miracles. But Abraham said the truth, and he said, they won't believe. If they don't believe the word of God that is already given, they won't believe if someone is raised from the dead. They won't believe, because belief is supernatural. It's a gift from God. It's by the grace of God. It's not from men. So the witness that is sure is the Word of God. It's the most sure word of prophecy. And then he says, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. This comes together with verse 21. Knowing that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. This goes together. Private interpretation means that a person, a prophet, simply had an idea and said, oh, I will write it down. And God says, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's keep that in my word. What God says is no prophecy, zero, was of private interpretation, was a private man's idea, this should be the Word of God. There is none like that. It is all given by God, all of it. So he says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. Look at what Moses said, and it's recorded. So it is a sure word of prophecy. But why? Because it is all from God. There is nothing, there is zero in the Scripture. From all of it, there is zero. That is just man's idea, man's private interpretation. Oh, I will think up something, I will write it down, and then God will put His stamp on it. No, all of it has begun with God. God begins it. God puts it in the minds of holy men who are set apart by God for this purpose, and they write it down. So Moses said in Numbers 16, verse 28, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. When Moses said, hereby you will know that the Lord has sent me, I have not done them of my own mind. It's a similar idea. He says, God will prove it, that this is from Him, this is not from me. And God did prove the things that Moses did, that Moses worked. God did prove in many different ways. With Pharaoh, even though again and again and again, Pharaoh was fighting against God, at the end, Pharaoh had to give in, and then Pharaoh and his army were drowned. They were killed because God was making His name great in what was going on. So Moses said, I have not done them of my own mind, but there are many prophets who did things of their own mind. But what were they? They were false prophets. In Jeremiah 23, verse 16, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, don't listen to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. What are they? They're false prophets. It is the false prophets who speak their own mind and not the mind of the Lord. So, knowing that all Scripture is from the mind of God, that's where it originates, not from man. It's not man's ideas that they write down and then God stamps it. No, it's from God and then given to man to write down. Knowing that, what do we say about Paul in Romans 7, where he says, in verse 12, for example, "To the rest speak I, not the Lord." Because many think that Paul is making up stuff in Romans 7 that we don't need to listen to, we don't need to regard, because he is saying it himself and it's not from the Lord. What is he meaning though? In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12, in verse 10 he says, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." But then in verse 12 he says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." Why is he saying that? Well, it is not the way that some modern interpreters think that it means, that, oh, that's just Paul's idea, and so we have to figure out everything. Is this Paul's idea or is this God's idea? If it's Paul's idea, we can just decide if we like it or not, and ignore it if we don't like it, and so on. The thing is, though, this is all the Word of God. Otherwise, 2 Peter would be wrong. It would be false to say that all Scripture is from God and not from man. It's not of private interpretation. It's not from the mind of man, but it's all from the mind of God. And then it's written down as the Word of God. Why? Because Paul is saying, like he did in verse 10, I want you to notice, he says, "To the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." Why is he saying that? Because Jesus had said the same thing. Jesus said that God hates divorce. Jesus said it is one husband and one wife for life. Jesus said this. So he says, it is not I, but the Lord that already said this, so I repeat this to you, let not the wife depart from her husband. But then in verse 12 he says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." Then he is saying, I am saying this. It wasn't Jesus saying it directly. Now I am saying this. But at the same time, he is speaking to them as an apostle. He is speaking to them as an apostle. He is speaking to them with authority. The apostles received the word from God to speak as an apostle to the people. And it was written down because this was from the Lord. It was not spoken by the Lord, but it was from the Lord. And then spoken by his apostle and written down by his apostle. 1 Corinthians 7, there's another verse a little bit later in verse 25, where he says, "I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment," he says in verse 25. He is not saying that God has no opinion on this. I will give my opinion and you have to take your own opinion. No, he is speaking from the Lord. He is just saying, this is something new I am saying to you that Jesus didn't say directly. But it is apostolic revelation from God. And we must take it as that. Otherwise, we have to start to pick out the whole Bible. See, what is from man, what is from God? And I think that's one of the reasons for what 2 Peter tells us, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, all words of God originate with God. They start with God. And then after he has said that, there's a more sure word of prophecy where it comes from, it all comes from God. He says in verse 20, sorry, he says in verse 19, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. We are to listen to the word of God. Now, that's easy to say, but sometimes it's harder to do. That we are to listen, that we are to take heed. There's many people today that think they don't need to listen to or obey God. No, God told me this and this. I don't read my Bible because God told me this and this, and I believe what he told me. You know what? Many times, usually, that's just the feelings of a man. Especially when they say things like, I don't go to church, I don't read my Bible, God told me this, I feel God wants me to do this, I think God is okay with this. When they add that together with, I don't go to church, I am the church, I don't read God's word. When they add those things together, you see and realize that it's not actually from God. It's just from their mind. You know, the power of suggestion is sometimes very strong. When someone tells you that, oh, I can see you're doing this and this. I think you would be a good cashier. I think you would be a good preacher. I think you would be a good this and this. All of a sudden you start feeling like, oh, I think I could be a good cashier. I think I could be a good worker. I think I could be a good construction worker. I think I could be a preacher. I think I could be this. It's the power of suggestion. Someone suggests it to you and you start thinking and feeling, oh, I think so too. It's not only a bad thing, but when it comes to spiritual things and people say, oh, God told me this and this, and because I see all this happening, I know this is true. Well, what does the Word of God say? Does it match? Is that really what God told you? Or is it just your feelings? Is it just your ideas? Oh, you think something, and so you think it comes from God, when actually it doesn't even match with what the Word of God says. Well, then it's not from God. So, whereunto you do well that you take heed. How? How do you take heed to the Word of God? Well, by listening to it, by reading it, by meditating on it, by studying it. You take heed by knowing what God's Word says. If you just think that every day you'll read your 10 verses or your chapter and then go do something else, you just quickly read it and you'll go do something else, you won't really grow in the knowledge of God's Word. It'll be hard for you to take heed unto this sure word of prophecy if you don't put intention into it, into reading it and understanding it and meditating on it and asking God to show you what he means with this word. That's how you take heed, by knowing God's word, by learning it. We see it everywhere in Scripture, but it was all the way from the beginning. Eve, instead of trusting the word of God, trusted her own feelings. When Satan said, did God really say? And Eve began to think, oh, I think God wants us to be smart like him. And all of a sudden, the word that God really said was put on the side. And Eve said, ah, this thought must be from God because it sounds good. I think I should be like God. That sounds good. Was she right? No. She was wrong. She did not listen to the word of God. She disobeyed the word of God. And then think of Cain. I just thought to the beginning, and the first two generations already came to my mind. Eve and then Cain. Cain said, well, God wants the animal sacrificed to him, but I have very pretty fruit. I don't see why God wouldn't like my pretty fruit. And Cain said, I will sacrifice my fruit to God. And God was displeased, unsatisfied. There was nothing good in those fruit that God wanted. God wanted a sacrifice. And Cain knew it. Abel knew it. Abel did the right sacrifice, but Cain didn't. Why? Because he listened to his feelings and his wishes. He says, oh, I have pretty fruit, and I think I can add something to what God wants. God wants this and this, but I can add to this. I will bring some pretty fruit and make it better. I don't think God has thought of this. Let me bring my idea to God, make His idea even better. You see how that is the height of pride? When God instructs us about something and we say, oh, but I think God didn't think of this. Oh, but I think God didn't mean this. Oh, but I think God doesn't care. No, when God tells us something, we better take heed, as Peter says. But then he says, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. This is the thing. We won't come to the short end of the stick by listening to God's word. We will come to the good place because it's the light that we will follow. It's the light that will guide our life. It's the light that will bring us to the place where God wants us to be. Take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. This world is dark, and the ideas that you get from this world are usually dark. So many of the things that are twisted in society today, it is the world's ideas. Oh, God doesn't care about different gender roles. Oh, God doesn't care that men should be the protectors and the providers of the home. God doesn't care that women want to do everything that men want to do and think that we're equal in those things. No, there are roles. There's equality in who we are before God, of course. The men and the woman have an equal role under God as Christians. But the roles in this world are so different, and yet the world comes and says, oh, there's nothing true about that. Who are you going to listen to, the world or God? Take heed as to the light that shines in a dark place. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How will you know where to go if you don't have light and everything in this world is dark? The light is the word of God, which is sure, which is secure, which is firm, which doesn't change. Everything that you learn and memorize from God's word will not be in vain because it doesn't change. You can memorize everything in this world about your work, about your job, about interests you have, but by next year they will change. They won't be exactly the same. But the word of God will have an eternal significance. Even when you're with Christ, after you have died in this world, the word of God will still be there, as it'll be still be significant in everything, because God's word is the center of everything, as a light that shines in a dark place. In Proverbs 4, verse 18, it says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. But how is that? The path of the just is as the shining light. Why? Because we look to the light. We look to God's word as light. And then our path will shine more and more until that final day. Proverbs 4, verse 18. And then until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I think that is referring to that final day when we die and we go to be with Christ, when we see Him face to face as He is. The light that shines in a dark place now until the day dawn, until we go to be with Christ, until there is no more need for light in a dark world, because everything will be light. When you're with God, with Christ, everything will be light. Everything. And it is all from God. All of God's word is from God. Verse 21, one more thing I want to point out. The prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God uses holy men to write His word. What does that mean? A man is not in himself holy. It is when God sets someone apart to be saved and to work for Him that this man is holy. You will notice that no such people as Balaam or King Saul or Judas Iscariot had any part in writing the Word of God. Why? Because holy men of God. wrote the word of God, not Judas Iscariot or Balaam or King Saul. They did not write the word of God. The word of God was written by holy men of God who were saved. And together with this, and I have long believed that Solomon, even though he went a pretty dark path some of his life, I believe he repented from his dark path, and I believe he is saved. He is a believer. There's some arguments about that, but I believe that he wrote part of the scriptures also testifies to the fact that he was a holy man of God, even though he had his dark spots in life. David also had his dark spots in life. One terrible and some more probably smaller, but at the same time, they were the holy men of God. They were saved and they were set apart by God for this purpose, to write his word. To write his word, to be prophets for him and so on. So even though Balaam to an extent maybe prophesied in places, but he was not a prophet and he did not write the word of God. So just to think of that, all of scripture originates with God, and through holy men, he has had it spoken and written down for us to now grow by the word of God. The word of God which never changes, the word of God which is always true. What we need to do is to learn, to understand, to divide it rightly. Understand and divide rightly the word of God. I also want to point out one of the places where we see that it's always God who originates everything from his word is that sometimes even the writer did not understand what he was writing. If you look in the Old Testament, there were many prophecies about Jesus, many prophecies about end times, where the prophet writing it down did not even know yet what all it meant or what all it signified. We also see in that how God was the author and originator of everything that was written down. Because all of God's word is true. All of his prophecies have come to pass or will come to pass. Because God always says what is true. We will end with that. Let that be a conviction and an encouragement to us to remember that the word of God is sure. Everything the world will try to do to it will not change the word of God. And the more we learn and grow in his word, the more light we will have in this dark world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is sure, which is right, which is true. I pray that you would cleanse us and grow us in your word. Forgive us for our sin, for our unbelief, for the times where we thought we knew better than you. God, I pray that you'll cleanse us, you will help us, you would grow us, sanctify us, make us more like Jesus. Help us in our life, in our day-to-day walk, to remember your word is true. All the things that we learn and spend time in from your word is never going to be a waste, and it's always going to be a help to us. Help us to realize that and believe that and work on that, that we memorize, that we meditate, that we work on knowing and understanding your word. Give us grace. Be with us, grow this church for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.